the leaders of his people. It touches me deeply and in an extraordinary way. And while they get my mic here, I'll use this one. I've been wanting to do this for a long, long time. And hopefully we'll start doing this maybe every time we get together. Would you guys like that? Huh? Okay. Some of you are pretty energetic, I can tell. Let me just tell you one of the secrets to youthfulness. It's praise and worship. You can bring the lights up about halfway, the house ones, and bring these up just a little more, please. Thank you again, all of you, for coming down here tonight. For those of you that don't know, that was my son and daughter. When I was younger, and they were much smaller, some of you remember some of our old worship CDs. And sometimes the way we would spend some of our evenings is blasting those as high and as loud as our little boombox would make them and dancing and praising God. I can't even begin to tell you what it's like to do it with your own children, but I want you to know, keep hanging in there with your kids. Keep loving them. And if they see mom and dad worship like we did tonight, they may actually think there's something to God. You know what I'm saying? If I had been exposed to this as a young person, no question in my mind, I would have not have walked away from Christ at 15. I don't have a doubt in my mind. I take full responsibility. I hold no one else responsible but Mark. I rebel. But I'll tell you right now, if I had been around older people who let us worship like this kind of way, I'd have never walked. I'd have thought, holy smoke, this is the most... Well, I would have thought something else holy, but maybe holy Moses. Anyway, it's great to be here together. Like I said, I've been looking forward to doing these all together, LTMs. And we're going to start having, Lord willing, 3 a year. So keep watching your calendar. And by the way, I see a lot of wives here tonight. You husbands, your wives, you're more than welcome to come on these nights. Bring them, your partners with them, or your wives, your husbands. And we're just going to have some wonderful, sweet, and amazing times together. One of the reasons it's so meaningful, I'll tell you what. How many of you, just felt like God was just here when we were singing? Do you know? Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why? It's because, by the grace of God, now you may feel a little like you had an off day today. It's because for the first time in your life, we all got to sing together with people of a like heart and a like passion who are laying their lives on the line for God every day. And that's different. It's a different level. You know what I mean? I'll worship with anybody. Praise God for the new baby. Praise God for the unsaved person standing next to me on Sunday. But there's always something very special. It's some of the pastors here know, and Brent and I certainly remember, this is like our elders' conferences. Some of the older ones we have, and you just hear those men sing, it would blow your mind. You know why? Because you're standing together, shoulder to shoulder, with men who've all been laying on the line. They have some internal, external battle scars, and they love God. Remember that we're lovers first and servants second. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter. I don't have much time, but that's okay. I wanted to spend, some of you probably didn't even know I could sing. That's okay too. And maybe you still think I can't. That's okay too. But I got to tell you, in all honesty, being at the Rock has kind of been a kick in the spiritual fanny that I've needed. I told the young people the other night, that in all honesty, and I mean this, they have reignited a passion in me to want to sing. They really have. They just sing to God as loud as they can, as enthusiastic as they can, and the music actually finally, for me, and I'm an older guy, but I can hear it and I can feel it, and it's gotten me, got my guitar out at home, and I just want to express myself to God. Tonight, what I want to talk with you about is what's on the heart of God. We must never forget it. We must never forget our purpose. 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm going to start with verse 8. But you must not forget, dear friends. Could you give me a little more monitor, please? But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. Now I want to talk with you about something personal tonight. My son and my daughter are here tonight. They're both engaged, not to each other. That ended after Noah. But they're both getting married this year. My son in September, my daughter in December. And I don't know what I'm going to do, but at least I get to serve God with them, and we're in the same church, so I'm counting my blessings. But I'm telling you right now, my son, and I won't speak for John because I don't want to embarrass him, cannot wait to get his hands on his bride. I'm just being totally frank. Just as your bridegroom cannot wait to get his hands on you. So the question is, for all you grooms and brides that have been there, what in the world is delaying his return to get us? That's a heavy picture, isn't it? Man, I didn't want to wait any day longer than I had to. And neither did you. The text tells us, he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. You ladies, maybe you think your husbands are passionate. We aren't even a lighted fire next to the consuming, passionate fire of God. So what keeps him back from coming to grab his bride and take her into his chamber? It's only one thing. And that's the passionate love of God for a lost world that's still dying, that's still on their way to hell, and he wants them to have time so we can get to them and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that, according to the scriptures, is the only reason he has not returned yet. The only reason. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First Timothy 2:1. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your request, plead for God's mercy on them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings, for all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, underline this, for he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. And I've underlined in my Bible, he wants everyone. Notice he wants us praying, oh God, be merciful to them. Be merciful to my neighbor. Be merciful to my awful boss. Be merciful to my in-laws who treat me so despicably. Be merciful, God, and save them and work in their hearts and give them the opportunity, oh God, to hear the message. There is no question whatsoever, if you have an open heart and your eyes are wide open as you read the scripture, that this is passionately burning on the heart of God. It breaks my heart sometimes when I hear, not so much in this church, but in evangelical Christianity at large, what is the purpose of the church? Why is the church here? Why is the church here? What are we supposed to be doing? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten the purpose and mission and lifestyle of Jesus Christ? Is it so hard for us to remember why the Lord left us here? Why this church exists? Why? We want to be Spirit-filled people. Our purpose is to fish for men. Jesus did not say, come follow me and I will make you Bible teachers. Come follow me and I'll make you dynamic church planters. That's part of fishing for men. He told them, follow me and I will make you fishers. Amen. We are in the ultimate people business. We are trying, with all we have in us, all of us together, to save the only true endangered species in the world, and that's the human race. That's the human race. You write down Mark 1:17. That is the passage where Jesus tells them exactly his vision for their life. I'd like you to turn to Luke in chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. tax collectors and other... If you could turn this monitor up a little more, I would appreciate it, Tim. Thank you. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. I find that interesting. Today in Christianity, we have different ways of saying it. Why are you spending so much time focused on the lost? What about the saved? What about them? Why are you hanging out with these people? Why are you playing that kind of music? Why are you doing these kinds of things? Jesus dealt with the same things. If you were here today, it would be no different. The stuff being thrown at Jesus would be no different. It would be multiplied a billion times over because of CNN, Fox News, Turner Broadcasting. It would just be louder. It would be all over the planet. So Jesus used this illustration out. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others and go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. When you arrive, you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away at all. Or suppose a woman has 10 valuable silver coins. She loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house, sweep every nook and cranny till she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her because she has found the lost coin. In the same way, there is joy. More joy in the presence of God's angels than when one sinner repents. Another version says God throws a party when one sinner repents. The angels throw a party when a sinner repents. Now I want you to picture something for a moment, because to be honest, every time I've read this since I was a new Christian, I read it and I thought, frankly, I don't give a darn about a sheep. Sheep don't touch my heart. Let me tell you what does. When one of my children can't be found, have you ever, you parents, or you brothers and sisters, almost all of us are a brother or sister, do you ever have one of your little brothers and sisters get lost and no one can find them? When I was young, we lived in California in Burbank. And it's a big place. It was bigger then than this whole city is. I had one little sister. She was the pride and joy of all the boys in the family. We'd been out playing with a fire engine out on the front lawn. And we came in. Mom said, "Where's Debbie?" Mommy, I don't know where Debbie is. She went out with us. Isn't she in here? My mom's an instantaneous worrier. What do you mean she's not out with you? I don't know where she's at. We looked. We called the police within 30 minutes. And we looked, and we looked, and we looked, and we looked, only to find 5 hours later, she was asleep on the floor of the closet on a pillow that she laid in there. Let me tell you, there was tears of joy when my little sister was found. Do you know what else this tells us, this passage? When you've got a child that isn't found, not much else matters in life, does it? You want to get focused? Did you ever hear Brent's story about when little Nate, was it Nate or was it Christopher? Or was it, what? Nate got lost. It was the Burnsville Mall, right? Instant focus. Dinner doesn't matter. Oh, next week doesn't matter. It's, where is my boy? How do you think the father of the two girls taken by the Taliban? You think his golf game mattered much for 7 months? I just wondered that. Think it mattered? You think his stock portfolio mattered very much as long as his daughters were in the hands of the Taliban? You think that man wasn't on his face with friends every day pleading for the mercy of God on his daughters? Only, I got to be honest, I doubted. I followed the story every week. I doubted. I thought they'd be killed. I didn't think we'd ever see them again. To have them rescued by lighting on fire the very things the Taliban had given them to cover up, and have those special forces zoom, swoop in, boom, snatch them and gone. It reminds me of what Christ is going to do with Israel. When he comes down and boom, crushes the enemy and boom, we're gone. We're just gone. We're saved. Lost people, when we have the heart of God, really brings focus to our life. You know, it doesn't matter so much, quite honestly, what color the stupid carpet in this room is. It doesn't really matter. All the other things in our life, you know, as time goes on, I've talked with some of you leaders, and you've told me, you know, Mark, time goes on, I find it more and more, it's easy for us to talk about our stock portfolio, our big house, our three cars, or our two cars, or our new cabin, and we've forgotten. We've forgotten that no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Can you imagine the Special Forces guy over there? Special Forces guys, all right? These are top-notch guys. These are the cream of the crop, the creme de la creme, the best of the best. They're on guard duty one night. Taliban's everywhere. And a buddy next to the Special Forces guy, the Delta Force guy, says, "Hey, guys, look up my new Nintendo Game Boy." His rifle's laying down. "Look, man, look at this contract. Bam, 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 choo, choo." Another guy's going, "Oh, let me try. Bam, bam, bam." And the next thing you know, they're dead. And the buddies are dead. All because somebody forgot they were a soldier. And they're in a battle. And they're in a war. And they're playing a game. And I want to remind you that Evergreen and the Rock, it's not a game. It's not a game that's never been a game to us. It's about filling every single seat in every one of our auditoriums once, twice, three times, as many possible times as we can carry on our back to do ministry. And then we expand and plant more. Year after year, year after year, year after year. Until our Savior comes back and He says, "Well done, you remembered the mission." I'd like you to turn to Matthew 6:33. Well, you don't have to turn to it. I'll just quote it. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is people. In the Old Testament, I'll give you a quick history lesson. In the Old Testament, the people of God, they got distracted. In the book of Haggai, you can find this Haggai chapter 1. They got distracted, and they were messing around, and here's what it says. This is a Mark paraphrase, but it's really close. "I have this against you guys. You're busy building your house. Put your little pine car siding down that basement. You got your cedar going up on the walls. You got your new deck, your new three-season porch. And my house, in the meantime, is falling apart." That was the temple. "And you wonder why your crops aren't blessed and things aren't going right and there's all these messes? Because you've forgotten that my house comes first. And if you put my house first, my business first, then I would touch what you're doing." Now let me fast forward your New Testament. Did you know we're still building the temple of God? And did you know that the temple of God, according to Peter, is not made with stones, but with living stones? In other words, every person that we lead to Christ is a new stone put into the building God is building. And when we're busy, "Oh Lord, I'm busy. I got my boat now, and I got my house now." Let me tell you something. Don't you think for a minute that the Father and Jesus Christ is not saying the same thing to us today? Hey guys, hey, whoa, wait a minute. What about my house? What about my business? What about the multiplied billions of people who do not know me? Well, Lord, I got a family to raise. I got things to do. Lord knows you got a family to raise. Tells you to love your children. Fathers, of course there's time to be involved with your children. But I'll tell you, you want to experience the touch of God on your family, you keep that family focused on the mission that God left us here to do. God didn't call us here to circle the wagons, run and hide, and isolate from the world. That's exactly what the Pharisees thought should happen. You know, all those holy people, we should just hang together and leave the rest of those untouchable people, just stay away from them. Jesus' statement of purpose and strategy, write down Luke 19:10, Matthew 20:28. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That is as strong a mission statement as you get. I came to seek, came to save, came to seek, came to save. That's why I came. In Matthew 20:28, we have both the mission statement and a strategy statement. When he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, servant evangelism, and give his life a ransom for many." First is the mission statement. The second is the strategy by which we carry it out. We serve lost people. Last verse tonight, John 17:18. I'd like you to turn there. John 17 and verse 18. As you know, this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. This is this long prayer that the Lord's been praying, and really the longest and most extensive that we have revealed in the whole Bible. I've gone over this many times. I mean, really, I read it. I go over it. Wow, Lord, this is what was on your heart, and this was on your heart, and this is on your heart. And then I came to this, and I go over to it. I have it underlined. As you sent me into the world, verse 18, I am sending them into the world. Now, you know, to be honest, if you just meditated on that, all of the messages on this topic, this probably wouldn't have to do. My gosh, what in the world do you think that could possibly mean? Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which was lost, to serve and give His life a ransom for many. The Father sent Jesus into the world not to make a life for Himself, but to make a life for others. My wife and I, and many other husbands and wives in this room, and some of you single people, but I can honestly say to you, for the 23 years we've been married, our life has not been about making a life for Mark and Kathy. It has not, it has not, it has not. Whether you have a fancy home or not, all I can tell you is my home sure doesn't own me. It does not own me. There's one purpose for which our life is, and that is the Father sent us out into the world, and our goal is to send our children out in the world. And I considered, I have a little saying to Mark, just these little things that I write to me, some of them are hard. But I wrote one day, Mark, to raise your children with secular values and a worldly mindset would be high treason and a total betrayal. A total betrayal of your stewardship to God. I sweat every day. I'm just being frank with you, and so do you other fathers. Many of you are. I sweat every day. My children live on this planet. Oh God, and I pray over them, and I seek to urge them, to implore them, to challenge them, to exert my will upon them. To remember the purpose for which they were born and why we've lived our lives for the last 23 years. Don't drop the ball. I remind them we are like a relay team together, our family. And Mom and Dad, we're getting a little older. And we're passing the baton to you. You know something? If you drop the baton, you're out of the race. God's sending us to the world. And just as He gave His life for the salvation of the world, we should give our lives for the propagation of the salvation message to the world. Simply put, death, 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 that others may live. You all know Jesus came for one purpose, right? To die. You all know the inevitable in our lives, right? You're going to die. Whether you like it or not, you're going to die. One way or another, your body, even now, is dying. It's fading. It's decaying. It's falling apart. As for me and my house, and I know many of you say the same, we'll serve the Lord. As I die, since I got to die anyway, I'm going to die for His purpose. I'm in the process of a life of dying. You know, the reason our church exists, Evergreen and the Rock, is to present them with a relevant and meaningful opportunity to hear the gospel. That's what our service is for every weekend. Please do not forget it. When we have empty seats, that means there's people who could be sitting there that aren't. When we don't have the funds to open up new churches, let me tell you something, men and women. I was telling this to the Rockers last night. We've been talking about finances. Let me tell you why. Jesus Christ does not fund His own campaign. Just as George Bush and any other presidential elected person does not fund their own campaign. Supposedly, people believe enough in Him to give Him some money. I told the Rockers last night, look, if we only had 250 people in here that made $25,000 a year, and many make more, and those 250 people gave $208 a month, our income would double at the Rock. It ought to double at the Rock. We need to open more churches. We need to reach more people. We need to put up more posters, and we need in the future to hire more pastors. It all ties together. You see, it all ties together, men and women. I'll share with you something I share with them that the Lord gave me this thought last night. Some of us, we say the Lord, we love Him, we love Him, we love Him. Do you want to know how you know if the Lord has your heart? Now, have you ever just wondered, what? How can I know, does God really have my heart? Here's how you know. He has your money. And if you're not tithing, He does not have your heart. It's just that simple. He doesn't have your heart. And I want you to think about that. When I was a young person, like some of you here, and I was basically broke, and I was working 75 hours a week, and I was making $10,000 a year, gross, with three children and no insurance, my wife and I heard a message on giving and on supporting the gospel and on the importance of advancing it. And I remember driving home thinking, oh man, she's going to have to talk with me. I just, you know. So she asked those wifely questions. What did you think of the message? It was okay. Did anything speak to you? Yes. Well, what do you think we ought to do? I said, well, what do you think we ought to do? I think we ought to give. I said, all right, I just want you to know what that means, Kathy. All I want you to do is know what it means to us. Here's what it means to the Darling family. You miss me right now, don't you? Because I'm working 75 hours a week. It means that instead of doing this one more year, I'm going to have to do it three more years so that I can reduce what I'm paying on our debt, because I haven't been tithing at all. I haven't been giving at all. So that I can raise up our money to the tithe, it means I have to work 2.5 more years. If you're game for that, so am I. I'll do it. And she looked at me. She said, you know what, Mark? Having you home is the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world is honoring God. And I told you, Mark, when I married you, that I loved him first, and you told me the same. Now let's live it. That's why I still to this day believe Kathy's one of the finest women I've ever met. We did without a lot of things. My wife didn't go to the chiropractor. She has a terrible back because we tithed. But you know what? God blessed us. God kept his word. And the gospel can keep advancing. Remember as leaders that the eyes of the church are on us. We set the pace. Let's raise our level of play. Let's make 2002, since it's an Olympic year, the year we decide to be God's Olympians. The year we decide, you know what, I'm tired of messing around. I'm tired of playing games. Lord, I want you to have it all because, man, it's all going to be worth it. I really appreciate you all coming out tonight. I really do. I just had a blast worshiping with you tonight. Let's pray, and then some of you have a meeting afterwards. Those that don't, you're welcome to fellowship and mill around. Lakeville folks, would you like to meet in here? You have another room you're going to. Right. Does someone have a room for them? They were supposed to get a room. All right. And Brent, do you need to meet with your folks? Okay, so right in here. So the rest of us, if you'd be gracious enough after I pray to get right up, go right out in that hall. Do not talk. Go right out in that hall, then visit with each other. Say hi to old friends. They need to have a couple ministry meetings. Yes. What? Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. I was told only one was. Okay, so Plymouth is meeting too, so... You guys go out towards the cafeteria, Plymouth, and Brent will be here. And you Lakeville guys, you can meet behind a curtain, but the door's not shut. So maybe you can meet around the corner. I don't know. I'm sorry. It wasn't my responsibility. I'm really sorry. I really am, because I don't want you to be... Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word tonight. And God, I want to thank you for your presence here tonight. And I want to thank you, God, for giving us people, these leaders who are so devoted, laying their lives on the line, week after week after week, caring for the broken sheep, the rebellious sheep, the needy sheep, the ungrateful sheep. All because they love you. God, we just ask you that you would bless us in the year 2002 in our churches more than we've ever experienced before. Would your hand, oh God, would you rain down on us as we are faithful to you? I'm reminded tonight, Lord, of the verse that says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Simply means if we hold out on God, you will hold out on us. And I am tired, Lord, of you needing to hold out on us. I ask you this year that we would no longer hold out on you in any way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.